I said, yeah. He said, I need you to see if you can focus your lesson on families. Sharon kind of snickered. I looked at her. I kind of laughed because I knew why she was snickering. And I said, Dale, you know, the only guys who preach about families and how to build good, strong families are those guys who don't have kids yet. He said, yeah, because I could remember back when our family was first getting started, it seemed like every sermon we heard during that few years of our lives dealt with building strong families. And it seemed that every one of those was being delivered by some student from Fried Hardeman who was visiting wherever we happened to be that Sunday. And they were all experts. Now, I know that's a little ridiculous, but that's what came to my mind when Dale said that. So I got to thinking about the topic, building great families in tough times. And did Dale not do an awesome job last Sunday morning of getting us started? As I was coming in last Sunday, he said, you ready for next week? And I said, oh yeah. And he said, already? And I said, oh no. And as I was leaving last Sunday, I said, boy, you set the bar high. And he did an excellent job of introducing us to the topic of building great families in tough times. And as I think about tough times through history, Tommy, I still call him Tommy because he's a student of mine and always will be a former student of mine, always a student of mine. I call him Tommy, and y'all all call him Tom. I also call Chester, Chet, former students of mine. I can do that. I do call Thomas Thomas because that's what Thomas was known as then. That's what Thomas was known as now. But Tom did a good job this morning talking about memorials. And as I was thinking about tough times, I was thinking about some of those scenes that I've seen recently, pictures that we all see every Memorial Day. And the one that struck me, two that struck me the most were the fact that there was an eighth grade student who was lifted up by others to sketch the name off of the Vietnam Wall because the name was too high for that family to be able to do it. So she did that. You know how they put the paper up there and they scratch over the name. So it's an eighth grade student. Some of you may have seen that. And then I saw the picture of a mother lying on a grave with a child there in Arlington Cemetery. You know, you see those things. And I think about tough times and I think about how it was growing up in the 70s when that Vietnam War was going on. And never knowing when we, I mean, some of you younger guys may have seen television shows where they depict that draft that actually happened and was watched on television. We actually sat there and watched that draft on television to see which birthdays were going to be called and who was going to be going, and never knowing if somebody in our family was going to be the next one to go. And as a middle schooler during those years, thinking about, is that thing still going to be going on here in just a few years? And it ended shortly before my time to have to sit there and see if my birthday was going to be called. And then all those times that Carl mentioned, doesn't Carl always do such an awesome job when he's up here, and Tommy, and I just feel so blessed and honored that Dale sat down and asked me to preach with all the men that we have in this congregation. But he mentioned those times, those tough times that we have gone through in the history of our country. And then think about the tough times that our kids are facing today. And my brain now goes to middle schoolers because that's where I spend the majority of my time. If you can imagine making a living spending the majority of your time surrounded by middle schoolers, that's what I do every day. And I think about middle schoolers. And I think about those times back in the 70s when I was in middle school, and if somebody wanted to say, hey, Mike, you look stupid today, they'd write it on a piece of paper and they'd hand it to me and say, okay, and wad it up and throw it away, and I'd be the only one that would see it, and it'd be between me and them. Or it might be somebody picking on me in a group or picking on somebody else in a group, and that group would hear it. Nowadays, if somebody in middle school wants to tell somebody else in middle school, hey, you look really stupid today, it not only gets seen by that middle schooler, but it gets seen by all 974 other middle schoolers in that building that day. And then it gets reposted and resent, and they have to deal with it over the weekend and all that kind of stuff. So yeah, it's a tough time to be a kid today. It's going to be a tough time to be a kid if this world still exists 50 years from now. It's always a tough time to be a kid. There are always tough times. I think back to Jesus's time, and I think about what would it have been like to have been a middle schooler during those times? Man, those were some tough times. Ridiculously tough times. And then a few years after Jesus left and the Romans started taking over and started just killing people because they were Christians. Imagine being a Christian middle schooler in about 300 to 400 AD. A Christian middle schooler during those times. Never knowing if your mom or dad was going to be dragged off and placed in some kind of arena for sport for people just because they were professing to be Christians. It's tough in this world. So we need to look at what advantages, what equipment we have to help us get through this world so that we can get to that world and spend eternity with a God and a Christ who love us. And it'll never be tough again. And what prices do we have to pay now that we think are so dear and so large to be able to have that opportunity? So that's what I want to look at this morning. As I got to thinking about building great families in tough times, my mind started thinking, okay, one thing I could do is I could look at families in the Bible, and I could focus on strong families in the Bible, and I could just pick one of those and I could give a lesson about those. And if those of you who were here last week remember, one of the first things Dale had in his list that he put up here listed families that were in the Bible, and he even mentioned Jesus's earthly family. Families that were in the Bible, and a few points about them. And I thought, well, Dale took that idea. And then I got to thinking about some of my old sermons. And I went back and I looked through all of my sermons, and because of what I said earlier about preaching about families, I found two sermons in about my 20 years of preaching or so, two sermons that I had preached on families. So I didn't have a lot to draw from there. So I got to thinking about Jesus Christ, and I got to thinking about this theme, walking in Christ. And I got to thinking, where can we look at the example that Jesus set for us as it relates to building our families in these tough times? And I thought about the relationships that he had. And there's just not a lot of information given in God's word about his dealings with his earthly family. Just very few verses. But there is a lot of information about Jesus dealing with his apostles and that family group. When we think about families today, I don't know how it is where you work, but where I work, and in just about every school that I know of, that's common today to say, this is our school family. And we talk about the church, this is our church family. And those are not bad things. And when I thought about Jesus and his relationship with those around him, I thought about the apostles and that family relationship, and how did he deal with them, and what can we gain from that as we think about our families? So that's what I'd like to look at this morning. Just spending a few minutes thinking about how did Jesus deal with his apostles and what can that mean to us? Now I'm about to start going through this PowerPoint that Larry will tell you I put together last night and I sent to him. He's not even sure I put it together last night because I didn't send it to him until 6 o'clock this morning. And yes, I was finishing it up at 6 o'clock this morning. Because what I decided to do last Sunday morning, after Dale asked me 2 weeks ago to preach, last Sunday morning I did what I do a lot of times on Sunday mornings. I get up really early and I go for a bicycle ride. So I was out riding my bicycle last Sunday morning. It was 6 o'clock, a little bit after. And as I was riding along on my bicycle, my front tire decided to go flat. And I was just turning at the end of the cul-de-sac. I wasn't doing one of my, you know, famous really fast turns, just at the end of the cul-de-sac, end of the road, going to turn around. Front tire went flat, rim hit the concrete. Bike decided to go out from under me. Mike hit the concrete. Mike's head hit the concrete. And Mike thought the first two things that anybody thinks when they go through something like that. I thought, wow, I really hit my head hard. And was anybody looking? Those are the two things, right? And I did hit my head hard. Mike missed 4 days of work this week, the last week of school. Mike never misses work. I never miss work. That's the longest I was out of work since I had my melanoma surgery back in 2000 whatever. I mean, I just don't miss work. And this brain has been fuzzy all week. So I tell you all of that to let you know, Thomas and Chester and Tom, you guys that were my students, when you see my grammatical errors in here, you got to overlook those this week. That's the curse of being an English teacher forever. Every PowerPoint I don't see the PowerPoint. I see the mistakes. There may be some English teachers out here who can relate to that. So as we go through this morning, just remember that. Bear with me. Be patient, as I know you are. That's another thing I love about this body. Thinking about Christ's relationship with his apostles. You can be turned into that first verse, but don't read it yet. Christ's relationship with his apostles. There were times that Christ needed to step away. Now think about that for a moment as it relates to our families. And it's really popular among secular psychiatrists, sociologists, family counselors. It's really popular, a popular concept, a popular idea, even among some Christian counselors, that occasionally you need to just take some time away. And now I see husbands saying, man, I do like this guy. See, honey, I do need that boat. Why is it preachers always pick on boats? Sorry, Chris. Chris, my son-in-law, is here, and he has a boat. I think the reason preachers always say boat is because preachers don't have boats. I could have said, man, I told you I needed that Jeep. I love my Jeep, and I love driving my Jeep. Or I told you I needed those golf clubs. Or I told you I needed those trips to the Cardinals ball games. I told you I needed all those things. I need that time away. And the world will say, yes, you do. You need that time. You need that. I'll be honest with you. I didn't spend a lot of time researching this because I've decreased my screen time this week. But I did a quick search. Families, growth through time away. And I got a list of current things I could find to read about the benefits of families taking, spouses taking some time apart, stepping away. And the world sees that and the world says, yes, that's what we need to do. I want you to look at Christ. Christ did take some time away from his apostles. He stepped away from those guys from time to time. And now we're going to read some verses that tell us what he did during those times when he was away from his family of apostles. Starting Matthew chapter 14, beginning of verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. He went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. Now, Dale told you last week that if there was anybody on the face of this earth who didn't need to go to worship services, it was Jesus. But he also told us that Jesus' habit was to go to worship services. Now, I'll reemphasize that by saying if there was anybody upon the face of this earth who didn't need to find time alone to pray, surely it was Jesus. I mean, he was there with God in the creation. He knows God backward, forward. He's part of God. They're part of each other. But what did he find time to do? Step away to pray. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, beginning of verse 35. Says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. I mean, he must have been gone for a while. They were looking for him. They got up. He wasn't there. When they found him, they said to him, everyone's looking for you. But he said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. What did he do? He got up. He got up early before everybody else. And he prayed. Turn over a few pages. Luke chapter 5. Verse 16. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. He's spending time with God. He knew the only way he could find to spend time with God was if he planned to spend time with God. Because he knew if he didn't make those plans and execute those plans, the apostles were going to be all over him, telling him, all these people are looking for you. Look at all this stuff we got to do. Look at all these people we need to preach to. Look at all these sick people. Look at all this stuff that has to be done. Jesus, come on. He knew that. And what did he do? He made time to pray. He made time to spend with God. Turn another page. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountains to pray, to the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. Prayer to God, spending time with God, because he knew if he did not plan it, it was not going to get done. Look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 18. And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him. And he asked them, saying, who do crowds say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. Notice it says in verse 18, and it happened as he was alone praying. He planned his time to spend with his God. If Jesus Christ needed to do that, if we're striving to walk in his steps, if we're striving to build strong families in today's world, in tough times, if we're striving to have relationships with those around us, the first key relationship we have to build is that relationship with God. And we have to be careful about how we plan that time and how we use that time. And I say that because, as I mentioned at the beginning of this point, there are a lot of counselors, sociologists, psychiatrists, Christian and non-Christian, who will tell you one thing you can do to build a healthy relationship is step away. And they leave out the step away to spend time with God part. Not all of them. What I'd like to say to you this morning is we need to spend time and we need to plan this time with God. Because what you're going to see about following the example of Jesus Christ, and I know you know this because you're all intelligent people. Following the example of Jesus Christ is easy to look at. It's easy to hear about. It's even easy for me to stand up here and talk about. But it is tough to do day in and day out unless you're planning for it. Following the example of Jesus Christ is easy to talk about, easy to listen to, easy to hear about, but tough to do unless you plan for it day in and day out, because there are things that can creep in that you don't even know are creeping in. Back in the mid-1980s, yes, young people, there was a mid-1980s, and I was alive then. In the mid-1980s, I left a job that I really enjoyed to take on another job that I thought would provide my family with more money, because we had two little girls, and then we found out we had another child coming. And I was assistant football coach at Columbia Academy. I was head baseball coach at Columbia Academy. Loved that job. And we found out we were going to have a third child. My wife was home with the other two, and we planned on her staying home until our youngest, who was about to come, got into school. And I'm trying to live on a salary, one salary, Columbia Academy teacher in the mid-1980s. See, those of you who are teachers are like, wow, yeah, hard to do. So I got a job outside of teaching, selling stuff. Guess what I sold, young people? You don't even know what they are. Typewriters. Typewriters. Yes, typewriters. I got a job selling IBM typewriters. People would actually pay close to $1,000 for an IBM typewriter back in those days. Yeah, that's amazing to think about. We can get these things for, now they're charging us for them. We used to get them for free. Now they're $400 or $500. They'll do so much more than an IBM typewriter ever even thought about doing. I'm talking about the IBM Selectric typewriter. I'm talking to the back of the crowd now. Y'all know what those are, don't you? And I got that job, and my sales manager, who I still love and respect today, told me, you need to start listening to self-improvement tapes and sales tapes and all these kind of things. And I said, okay, I do. And Zig Ziglar, some of y'all have heard that name. Other names during that time, but one guy who was really prominent was a guy named Brian Tracy. Now, if you've been in sales, some of you probably have heard that name. And I purchased a set of cassette tapes from Brian Tracy. And I put those things in my car. And as I was driving back and forth all over southern Middle Tennessee selling those typewriters, I would listen to Brian Tracy talk to me about motivation, about success, about sales, about all of those things I needed to do if I wanted to be successful in today's world. I had listened to that set of tapes one time all the way through. I think it was 8 tapes. I don't know. They came in these great big books, and you'd take one out and put the next one in. I'd listened to them all the way through once. I had listened to them all the way through twice. I mean, this guy was good. I enjoyed listening to Brian Tracy as I was driving up and down the roads. What you have to understand, those of you who listen to those podcasts and all of those things that we listen to nowadays as we're driving up and down the road, some of those things get in our subconscious mind and brain that we don't even know are going in there, because we're looking at the road and we're looking at the streetlights changing and all those types of things. And you hear those things and you don't even realize you're hearing them. Because the third time I listened to that set of tapes by Brian Tracy, this guy I had really grown to like, and I had started to look at what the next series was for this guy. The third time I listened to them, I heard him say, if you really and truly want to be successful, and there is someone, anyone, anybody who is hindering you in any way from accomplishing that, you need to sever that tie. I don't care if it's a mama, if it's a daddy, if it's a spouse, or whatever. Think about that statement. In light of what Dale talked about last Sunday, and the sanctity and the sacredity of the marriage relationship, I listened to that set of tapes twice without even hearing that. How do we spend our time with our God? That's the question. Do we spend our time with our God as we're driving up and down the road, listening to what somebody else is saying, His Word says to us? Or do we spend our time sitting down and reading and absorbing what somebody else says to us about His Word? How somebody else explains His Word to us? Or do we actually take the time to spend time with God? I'm not saying in any way that those other things are bad. We need people to occasionally help us understand this. What I'm saying is we need to think about making those things the supplemental things and this the main thing. We need to spend time letting God talk straight to us, not what somebody else thinks about what God should be saying to us or how they think what God meant when He said this to us. Take the time to allow God to speak directly to you. Spend time with His Word. Spend time praying to God. Is that easy to do? No, it's not. It's easy to talk about. It's easy to think about. It's easy to hear about. But is it easy to plan that time? It's not. We have to make sure that we're planning that time. Christ's relationship with His apostles. I'm going to go a lot faster now because I'm looking at that clock. Everywhere I've always preached, there was a clock back there and a clock right here, so everybody knew where Mike was supposed to be. Y'all don't turn around. I see that clock. I know where Mike needs to be. Christ's relationship with His apostles. I want to look at early example and a latter example of what the apostles witnessed at the beginning of their time with Christ and near the end of that time. Turn with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. You'll notice here, it says Christ set the example for zeal at the beginning. Honestly, I mean, how many times have I read this story? And maybe it's because of what happened in my brain last night I noticed this. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When He had made the whip of cords, He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And I think that's where I always focused before, at what Jesus did and how long, I've often thought this, how long did it take Him to make that whip? It says he made the whip of cords, right? How long did it take Him to make that whip? And was He cooling down in that time, or was He building up in that time? What was going on with Jesus while He was taking strands of leather and making a whip? But last night, for some reason, my mind went a little further. And He said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make My Father's house a house of merchandise. Then the disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten Me up." That's the part, for some reason, I've just skipped over before. Zeal for your house has eaten Me up. The disciples who were there with Him remembered Bible verses because they had heard this about this in the past, and that's where their minds went. Jesus Christ was eaten up with zeal. He was energetic about His belief. He was energetic about His heavenly Father. He was energetic about what was happening in God's house. He was eaten up with zeal. So when we think about the example of Jesus Christ, we have to think about our zeal for His Word. goes on to say, so the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them. One of the first things they saw him do, and then he raises, and then they remember back to this first, one of the first things they saw him do early in the ministry. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So they saw it early in his ministry. 3 years later, he raises out of the tomb and they remember it. And then look what it says. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus has said. All those things that had happened in that 3 years that they were with him gave validity to what happened when he rose from the grave. And they're like, you remember that day when he said that? And now he's alive again? This truly was Jesus Christ. And we beat ourselves up sometimes for not understanding. And they're with him every day, seeing all those things, and still didn't understand. And then turn over with me to John chapter 13. One of the last things that they saw, and I'm just going to read through this quickly because you've heard it time and time again. But before I read it, once again, I want to say, it's an easy thing to hear. It's an easy thing to read. It's an easy thing to talk about, but a tough thing to do. Now, John 13, beginning with the first verse. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved these guys. He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, he loved these guys. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from the supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. He loved those guys. And to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Jesus knew that they still didn't understand. They still didn't understand. When he's saying after this, he's not just talking about, here we go, my opinion, your thoughts, my opinion. I don't think he was just talking about the act of washing his feet. After this, all this stuff that's about to happen, then you're going to understand. And we see that because that verse told us a while ago, that's when they understood. Okay? Another point. He goes on to say, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash, you do not have part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. And we'll stop there. It goes on. Y'all know that story. Jesus showed zeal at the beginning, showed service at the end, and we're supposed to emulate those characteristics of Jesus Christ as we live in this tough world today. We have to make a plan for those things. We have to make a plan for those things. They don't just happen. There's a relationship with his apostles. As we think about our children, we think about the people we work with, we think about our families, we think about our church family, we think about everybody. Jesus expected their best, but encouraged their shortcomings. Turn back with me. Mark chapter 6. Read this with me. This is an amazing story in the life of Jesus Christ as he dealt with his apostles, and he sets an example for us. Beginning of verse 7, and he called the 12 to himself, and began to send them out two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them. Now he's expecting their best. He's sending them out. I want you to go and do your best. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. In other words, you go, I'm expecting you to do your best. And he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. He's expecting their best. He's expecting them to go into these cities and not have too many places where they're going to have to shake that dust off, because they're going to go and they're going to make an impact. He's expecting their best. I expect you guys to go out and do this and do your best. So they went out and they preached that people should repent. And they cast out demons and they anointed with oil, Tennessee version, many who were sick and healed them. They did a lot of good stuff. And then we read the story stuck in the middle there, the horrible story about John the Baptist being beheaded. And then it comes back to this story in verse 30. This is where he expected their best, but he encouraged their shortcomings. Look at verse 30. You may not have ever noticed this verse before. Look at verse 30. Look what it says. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. I picture them as a bunch of middle schoolers who've just come back from winning the Knowledge Bowl. Our kids did that this year, and they came in the building, and they're like, Mr. Kennard, we won, we won, we won. They were so excited. Look at that. These are grown men who've been sent out by Jesus Christ and given these special abilities to do these things. And when they get back, it says, they told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Jesus knew that. He sat there and he listened. Not because he needed to hear it, but because they needed to say it. They were on fire. They were excited. They were zealous for what they had done and what had been accomplished. And he said to them, come abide by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. You guys deserve to rest. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. And you all know this story. They arrived before them and came together to him. And look down at verse 36. Send them away that they may go into a surrounded country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Who said that? It's not in red, is it? The apostles said that. These same apostles who had just come back and were telling him about all the stuff that they had done and how excited they were and how they had healed people and they had driven out demons and all this stuff. Those same apostles said to him, send these guys away to go buy bread. You know what Jesus did? He didn't berate them. He didn't put them down. He said, tell me what you have and we'll feed them. Tell me what you have and we'll feed them. He accepted their shortcomings. That's how we need to be with others. We need to expect their best. We also need to accept their shortcomings. He loved these guys. We need to love those around us. I want you to look at that for a second, because I labored over this point. I labored over this point because I didn't know how to put it into words. That's something I strive to do, and I have to admit to you, I'm not very good at it. It's easy to think about. It's easy for me to talk about it. It's easy to hear about it. But boy, I am not very good at it. Jesus had the ability. Notice I put the quotation marks really big because I couldn't think of another word. To complain up. If you can think about Jesus ever having a complaint, something he wanted to take to somebody above him, didn't happen often. But one thing he did not do is he did not take it to those guys below him. He didn't take it to the apostles. And when I think about us, we don't need to complain to our kids about our spouse. We don't need to complain to those people that we work with about those people that are above us and what they're doing. We definitely, as a teacher, I don't need to complain to those 900 or so middle schoolers about what my principal is doing that I don't agree with. I don't even need to talk to one of them about what my principal is doing that I don't agree with. We need to spend our time with our challenges and our problems going up. And that doesn't mean the only way we can handle our challenges or our problems is through prayer. We need to talk to people. We need to talk to people that we picture as being more experienced, as being more grounded, as being more well-versed. Whatever it is, our elders, our ministers, we need to talk to those people who can understand. Christian counselors. We need to talk to those people who can help us. Jesus didn't have anybody else to talk to. So when we read this story, in closing, notice who Jesus talked to and how he interacted with those around while he was having this conversation. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." That's the closest thing I can find to Jesus having a complaint. That's why I put the quotation mark so big. I just could not think of another way to phrase it. But that's one thing I try to do in my daily work. I try not to complain to the teachers about things that are happening in the central office. I'll talk to my boss about those things. We need to think about the impact we have on those around us each and every day. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Why did Jesus say that? Because of what I mentioned just a moment ago. He loved those guys. He loved those guys. And that's why he encouraged them. And he said, "I know you're weak. Try to be stronger." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." John ends his version of the life of Christ by saying, he did so many things that if they were all written down, all the books in the world could not contain them. We read about 6 times in which Jesus went out by himself to spend time with God. I wonder during those 3 years how many times he actually did go out by himself to pray to God. It would probably be difficult to find enough volumes to contain just that little bit of his personal life. So the challenge is to me and it's to you. Jesus set this example for us. And each and every day, he looks for us to strive to follow that example. To walk after him and follow him. As we're striving to build great families in tough times, I don't think we can find a better example than that relationship that Jesus Christ had with his apostles. There may be somebody here this morning who has yet to go into a relationship with Jesus Christ by putting him on in baptism. If you haven't done that, you need to do that this morning. Don't put that off any longer. If you understand what the Bible teaches about salvation, you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins and put on Jesus Christ as your Savior. And there may be someone who's walked away and wandered away and you're ready to come back home. If you need to respond publicly to the invitation, we would encourage you to come forward now while we stand and while we sing.